So here we are. I don't know if you thought we would make it or not. I was quite unsure. But we've reached the end of Revelation, right? We've reached the end of it. We've been in it 16 weeks, including today. Today will be our 16th week in Revelation. We've covered 22 chapters, or at the end of today, we will have covered 22 chapters in 16 weeks. So this morning, we reach the epilogue or the conclusion of Revelation. And it's been interesting. We've encountered a lot of things. We've witnessed all kinds of wars and beasts and imagery and all kinds of stuff along this journey. And it's interesting, if you take a look, at the scripture, if you take a look at the Bible, it's just kind of interesting when you drop back and from a macro lens, you see that the whole thing begins with paradise and then paradise lost. You know, if you look at Genesis in the beginning and then Genesis chapter 3, the fall of man, the paradise lost. And here we are like last week. You know, last week when we hit Revelation 21, it's an even greater paradise restored. And not only just restored, but restored permanently. So it kind of bookends this story of God, okay, which scripture is, and him sharing with us his story throughout, the beginning with Israel, all the way through the prophets, then the apostles, and then those that went on to share the faith broadly, and then you and I today. So at the beginning, I gave you a couple of challenges or a couple of maybe guidelines or suggestions throughout our journey in Revelation. At the very beginning, I stated this, and I think I reminded you guys several times throughout our journey, is to not become enamored with the details of Revelation and miss the message. Because I think that's what happens all the time, everywhere, right? And that's why there's more books, tapes, studies, and things, charts written or built around Revelation, because we as human beings have a tendency to get caught up with all of the details, and then we have a tendency to miss the entire message of what Revelation is about. See, more than being all about the future, more than being about end time chronology, Revelation, folks, is simply this. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. And if we don't get that, if we miss that, all the other junk is meaningless. Who cares how many heads and how many years and this and that? That doesn't matter at all. Is it going to help you tomorrow morning at work? I don't think so. Right? So burn the charts. They don't matter. What matters is that you get a good handle on who Jesus Christ is. And that's the message of Revelation. So, before we jump into the scripture, I got a few questions for you, right? Those wonderful, encouraging, disturbing questions. I got like three of them for you today. Actually, you could say four, because I've got one that's a two-parter, and then there's two others. So I'm going to call it three. One's just a compound thing going on. All right? So you ready? I want you to tuck these in the back of your brain. I want you to be thinking about these. These are kind of like resting in the back as we walk through the scripture this morning. But here we go. Question number one. I want to get some feedback here. Question number one. Instead of God, what else do we tend to worship in life and in church? You didn't see that one coming, did you? That was the second part. Let me say it again, because some of you, you know, it just got like, you're just like, what? Okay. Instead of God, what else do we tend to worship in life and in church? What? Status. Good answer. Money. Everybody was, yeah, that would kind of be a kind of, what else? What else do we, instead of God, what else do we tend to worship in life? Family? Something down here. Looks? What? TV. Yeah. Ourselves. Wow. Comfort. Oh, man, we like to be comfortable. That's true. What? Career, sports, career. There's all kinds of things. I mean, I'm just telling you, there's a long list of things that we really put up on a pedestal in our lives. And if we were really to take an honest look at what we invest our time and our energy in, we'll find out what matters to us. Well, what about the second part of that question, though? What are the things, instead of God, what else do we have a tendency to worship in church? Activity. The pastor. You don't worship the pastor? I ain't never got that vibe here. I can tell you that right now. That must be somewhere else. What? Okay. All right. What else in church do we have a tendency to worship? Music. What? Music. Yeah. Okay. All right. What else? There was a laugh back there. There's something else in that one. The mint basket. Wow. Sad to say, there could be some truth in that. And people are very picky about their worship, are they not? You know? It's a mint basket. And then you got adults that are coming up and going, that's the one I... Right? What are other things instead of God? What are other things that we have a tendency to worship in church? Getting our own way? Somebody back here said... Ooh, self-righteousness, our own righteousness. Wow. Traditions? What's that look like? I mean, what are things, if you think along that line, what are things that we have a tendency to worship instead of God? Ooh. Wait a minute, two biggies. You guys, two biggies, but very true. The cross, right? Incredible, powerful, passionate symbol, but not to be worshipped. A reminder. Bible versions. Right? Oh, yeah, that's a big N. B. Here's something we need to always remember. Folks, this is the written word. Okay? This is not to be worshipped. This is to be read. This is to be studied. This is to be memorized. This is to be reflected on. But not worship. This is the written word that points us to the living word. Who is who? Jesus Christ. Man, it's so amazing how it's all about Jesus. Right? And I don't care which way you try to take it, it always circles back and it's about Jesus. Interesting. Okay. Question number two. It's going to be a little more philosophical. Some of you are going to go, say, what? Is it possible for us to miss our lives in the same way one misses a plane? Ooh, see, y'all didn't think I was smart enough to come up with that, did you? Some of you aren't smart enough to figure out what I said. You're going, what? I'll do it again, slow, really slow. Okay. Is it possible, so think about it, this is more philosophical, is it possible for us to miss our lives in the same way one would miss a plane? Think about it. You know how you kind of get to the gate late and you're like, no way. Is it possible that our lives, that we could possibly miss our lives like one misses a plane? There you go. Third question. So how do we really feel, about the return of Jesus Christ? We're finishing up Revelation. I think it's a pertinent question. What? Scared. Honesty, I like that. I'll never be ready. Hurry up. All right, see, hey, there we go. There's different feelings. How do we really feel about the return of Jesus Christ? That's the preeminent question. It really is. So, now that you have those things and you ponder that in the back, let's open up and we'll take a look at the scriptures. You'll have it, it'll be on the screen. It's also in your programs. And as soon as I pull out my glasses, then I can read them. Unless I could turn around and read this. Oh, it's not up there yet. Okay, because I thought I was going to have to do this for a second. I was trying to figure out. Okay. All right, so beginning chapter 22, verses 6 through 9. So it says this. So again, so here is John, right? John the apostle who's receiving this incredible vision, this incredible revelation about Jesus Christ. And he says, verse 6, then the angel said to me, everything you have heard and seen is trustworthy and true. The Lord God, who inspires his prophets, has sent his angel to tell his servants what will happen soon. You need to pay attention to that word, soon. Ooh, nice job. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. And verse 7, look. Did you notice something happen? It didn't happen in your programs, but it happened on the screen. And it might have happened in your Bible if you got your Bible open. Oh, somebody said it. Red letters. What's that mean? So it's not just John and the angel here in a conversation. John and the angel are in a conversation, and then somebody interjects. Verse 7 says, look, I am coming soon. There's that word again, soon. Blessed are those who obey the words of prophecy written in this book. And then verse 8, no longer red letters, so all of a sudden, I, John, he identifies himself. I, John, am the one who heard and saw all these things. And when I heard and I saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. So picture in your mind, right? Again, I've told you, Revelation is the acid trip of the Bible, right? So there's all kinds of stuff that goes on. You can defy gravity. You can fly if you want to. Time is not chronology so much. It's kairos. There's all kinds of stuff. It's about experience, right? And there's all these images. And so John and the angel, somehow they seem to be in physical form and are seeing each other. And then, you know, Jesus interjects. But we don't get the sense, or I don't get the sense from this, that he's like standing there with them. It's almost like they're having this and then Jesus interjects. Like if Jake were to talk on the microphone back in the sound booth and everybody would freak for a second. What? Right? And then all of a sudden it's the angel and John. And John's response is he falls down. I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But the angel responds back to John. But he said, no. This is the angel speaking to John. Don't worship me. I am a servant of God, just like you and your brothers, the prophets, as well as all who obey what is written in this book. And then there's an exclamation point, a very, 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 very important phrase, worship only God. So soon, it's amazing when you look back even at the opening of Revelation, right in the very beginning of Revelation, it talks about soon, it comes up, and coming soon and all that. That is something at the beginning and it's something here at the end. Something we need to pay attention to. It's going to be coming up again as we go along. Again, we've already said verse 7, red letters, Jesus speaking. Command, worship only God. Not the angels or anything else. You know, it's funny, we have little tendencies in the church and other places. You would be amazed at the whole angel worship thing. Oh, yeah. Yeah, angel worship, you know, or fascination and infatuation with angels, right? I mean, here's the thing, and I'm not dogging John because I probably would have done the same thing. John the apostle, who's been granted and given an incredible grace receiving this revelation, do you know this isn't the first time he's done this and had to be corrected? In the book of Revelation, this is not the first time that an angel begins to share something with John, and John's like, oh, and goes down and begins to worship the angel. This is like the second or third time the angel's had to say, hey, don't worship me. I'm just like you. Well, not exactly just like you, right? Because John would say, well, we're not quite alike, you know. But he's making sure, don't worship me. Don't worship the angels. We do funky things, you know. I don't know if it's really a fad right now, but it was like 10 years ago, there was like this massive fad of worshiping angels. And I don't know if that was spawned by, touched by an angel or something else, you know. I don't know if we, like the glowing woman that speaks with an Irish accent or something. I don't know. Maybe if that was like, wow, that's cool, right? Highway to Heaven, there's another one. There's a lot of different, yeah. So we've had a tendency, we kind of get enamored with that. We can get drawn into that. Folks, I don't know how many times I hear people, you know, talk about, oh, the angels or you know, guardian angel, my guardian angel and that kind of thing. That's a really nice fluffy thing. Yeah, that's pretty much crap. But so here's the deal. Angels are servants of God just like you and I, in that they have something that they are supposed to be doing. They were created just like we are created. We're not the same. We're very different. They're in a different realm than we are and operate in a different capacity, but we are all alike in that we are servants of God. I mean, this is gonna hurt somebody's feelings the next, and I know I usually always am concerned about that, but I am briefly. There's brief moments where I sit there and go, wow, that probably hurt somebody's feelings. I shouldn't say that. And then I'm over it, you know. That's exactly. So here's the thing we need to think about, because I'm going to tell you, this is a habit. We do it, and this is, I get it, and I know this is a sensitive thing, so that's why I'm preparing you for this. But we do, we have a tendency that we get enamored by angels, we get drawn to angels, we want to worship angels, and then I'll tell you what we do. We make all of our dead loved ones angels. Folks, that is biblically crap. I've got people who have passed on before me who I miss dearly, who I loved immensely. And they either died in Christ or they died in sin, period. And those who died in Christ are in the presence of the Lord, but they're not angels. They're part of the redeemed. And we need to quit kidding ourselves with this kindergarten stuff. That's not even what the message was about. That's pretty good. All right. So let's dive back into it. So we need to be worshiping only God, not other things. Even if it's an angel, you're not to fall at the foot of an angel and worship them. All right. So verse 10, then he instructed me, the angel, after the angel corrected John, get up. Then he instructed me, do not seal up the prophetic words in this book, for the time is near. That's kind of like soon, near. We got to pay attention. Let the one who is doing harm continue to do harm. Well, let me pause for a second. Verse 10. John's getting this vision, okay? And he's being told now by the angel, don't seal this up. You're to leave this unsealed. Well, what, you know, I mean, roll it up, seal it. Here's the thing. With visions that have been given in the Bible, throughout the Bible, a lot of the Old Testament visions, one of the things that were told to the prophets when they received a vision from the angel of the Lord, they would be told to seal it up. Daniel was told specifically to seal up the prophecy of this vision that he received. When an angel tells them to seal up the prophecy that they've received, it's because, folks, that is futuristic. That's not happening. That's going to happen down the road. Ah, so this impacts the way that we interpret Revelation. Just this little hook. This little hook is an incredible, this is incredibly informative. The angel is telling John, do not seal up the prophecy in this book. You know what that means? In theological terms, what that's saying is some of this stuff is already happening. It's already underway. Don't seal it up. You seal something up for a future day. This is already beginning. You can't seal it up. They need to know now. So John's audience, those seven churches in Asia Minor who was first receiving this, weren't looking at this as all future stuff. They knew a lot of this was going to be in the future, but they knew some of this was going down now. Folks, this has been underway for 2,000 years. Something to look at. So then he goes on, verse 11. Let the one who is doing harm continue to do harm. Let the one who is vile continue to be vile. Let the one who is righteous continue to live righteously. Let the one who is holy continue to be holy. What he's saying is, this isn't down the road. This is ongoing. This is happening right now. Man, let people are going to sort it out. They're going to figure it out. Let them live the way they want to live, and he's going to work to try to help correct them. This is an ongoing, in-process thing. That's what he's trying to communicate there. And then all of a sudden, we break into verse 12. Wow. Red letters again. What do red letters mean? You guys are pretty smart. So he goes. Jesus says again, look, I am coming soon, bringing my reward with me to repay all people according to their deeds. Coming soon. And then he says this incredible statement. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Did you know this is not the first time that those phrases show up in Scripture? I mean, those phrases show up in the Psalms. Those phrases show up in the Old Testament. What are those phrases? Who are those phrases referring to? Well, you both were right. Throughout Scripture, whenever it talks about the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, it's talking about the Lord God. And in your Bible, that will be little capital letters, Lord God, right? Referring to the unspeakable word Yahweh, which is God's name. So when Jesus says that he is the Alpha and the Omega, what is he saying? He is God. Whoa. The next time the Jehovah's Witness stop at your house, I'm just letting you know, I've been there. Laura used to get sick of me because I would invite them in. When we lived in North Carolina, I was like, oh, man, come on in. Let's talk. Right? You take them to this, and they're going to be like, you'll see them lock up. They're going to lock up and fry right there in front of you because they're going to be like, because see, Jesus isn't God. But they haven't edited their version yet to take this out. They may have now. They hadn't then. And so now they got a problem because it's right in front of them. Well, who is this speaking? Jesus. Well, what's he saying? That he is God. What are you going to do about that? And then they don't come back to your house. Okay? Anyway, just saying, something to think about. Okay? Let's continue on, chapter 22, verse 14, 16. So blessed are those who wash their robes. They will be permitted to enter through the gates of the city and eat the fruit from the tree of life. Man, I mean, that verse is amazing. Blessed are those who wash their robes. They will be permitted to enter through the gates of the city. And we described that city last week, how amazing, how incredible, how beautiful it is. And they will eat the fruit, right? That tree that once was available, then was banned, and now is made available again in the restored paradise, the New Jerusalem. They will eat fruit from the tree of life. Let's pause here for a second before we go forward. Wash their robes. Those who wash their robes. Those are the folks. It's been mentioned throughout Revelation a couple of times. Those who wash their robes are those who have obtained forgiveness. They've obtained forgiveness. Those who wash their robes have conquered. Those who wash their robes have overcome. I'm trying to help you here, connect some of the dots. So how did they overcome? By the what? By the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Those are the ones who enter the city and eat from the tree of life, because they have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, in relationship with God, in right standing. But then he had to throw this in here. Everything was going so well, right? And they have to bring up the negative. Outside the city are the dogs. We got any dog people in here? Yeah, I mean, we've got people who like dogs, right? That's not what he's talking about. It didn't say outside the city are the canines. Okay, and if you do a little research on this, outside the city are the dog stands for the male homosexual prostitutes. Okay, that's usually what that is referred to repeatedly throughout Scripture. Okay, so outside the city, those who are not permitted to be in the city or eat the tree of life are the male homosexual prostitutes. Dogs sounds better, I guess, in some way. And the sorcerers. And this, I think, is so becoming of our culture today. We mentioned this. Sorcery. What was it talking about in Scripture when they mentioned sorcery? You know, and we want to go, well, I knew it was a Harry Potter. He's evil. That's... Right? We can sit down, Harry Potter, Lord of the Rings. Harry Potter, Lord of the Rings. Who got it right? Right? And we did all kinds of crazy stuff back in the late 80s and 90s as Christians. Sorcery was talking about, it comes from the word pharmakia, folks. We talked about this before. Sorcery is the misuse of drugs. If you want to put it where we live today. We got a lot of people right now that are dabbling in sorcery. Pharmakia is eating their life up. The misuse of drugs. Look at what it's doing. Just so it makes it a little more real for you, because some of us, we read these things, we're like, I don't know those people. Yeah, you do. Outside the city are the dogs, the male homosexual prostitutes, the sorcerers, the drug abusers, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idol worshipers, and all who love to live a lie. And then verse 16, the words change color again. And this time, he makes sure that nobody misunderstands who's speaking. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this message for the churches. He says, I am both the source of David and the heir to his throne. I am the bright morning star. Well, that's kind of a crazy thing, but this would have been incredibly important as the audiences were hearing this in Asia Minor, these first seven churches that were incredibly mostly comprised of Jewish believers. Alpha and Omega, yeah, we remember that's referring to God. We get that. But for him to come out and say, I, Jesus, make no mistake who we're talking about, and then to say, I am both the source, or other translations say root, and the heir to David's throne. So wait a minute. You're the source, you're the root. So you're saying you came before David, and yet you're also an heir, meaning you're in the bloodline of David. Well, that might not jump out at you and I in our Gentileness as being very significant. But then any Jew in that day, that was locking down the Messiah, the Messianic. And that knew, Jesus knew that was incredibly important for this passage to be passed along to those new believers. They need to understand that I am the Messiah. I am both the root and the source of David, and yet I am an ancestry and an heir to his throne. He's making very clear, so there's no misunderstanding, who he is. Verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Here's the word again. Let anyone who hears this say, come. Let anyone who is thirsty, come. Let anyone who desires drink freely from the water of life. And that's what we saw, this throne, right? Flowing from the throne down the center with the tree of life on each side. And I solemnly declare, Uh-oh, he's going to throw a warning in here. And I solemnly declare to everyone who hears the words of prophecy written in this book, if anyone adds anything to what is written here, God will add to that person the plagues described in this book. And if anyone removes any of the words from this book of prophecy, God will remove that person's share in the tree of life and in the holy city that are described in this book. You've heard that before, right? Can't add to or take away. Let me give you a little bit of context that'll help you. Because this is usually where people get a little whacked and go on the translation hunts. Witch hunts on translations, right? Oh, well, see, they took that word out, or they added that word too, saying it says in Revelation, you can't add to or take away. Let me give you just a little fact here. It is impossible to translate from one language to another without adding or taking away. If you're talking about words and phrases and syllables and all that kind of stuff, okay? So if we're going to get into that, that's silliness. Silliness. There is no such thing as a literal translation. It does not exist. It doesn't exist. Greek and the Hebrew. Once you depart from the Greek and the Hebrew, a literal translation does not exist on the planet. There are some that are much closer than others. There are some that have done a much better job than others. But it is impossible. It is a linguistic impossibility to be 100% absolutely literal once you go into another language. You're trying to interpret meaning. Okay? You need to understand that. And that's jarring for some. But guys who study this, guys who are actual linguistics, you ask them, man, what's your favorite translation of the Bible? Which one you feel does the best job? And if most of them have any sense, they'll ask you, well, which verse are you talking about? Which verse? Not which chapter or which book, which verse? Because we could go verse by verse and say, well, in this verse, that one handles it better. This one's not quite as good. Next verse, that one actually handles it better than this one because it's part of the process. This is all free stuff. It's extra, right? Extra stuff thrown in for free. Okay, but it's important. And here's the other thing you know. The reason I bring this up is because you've got to understand, again, how the people who first received this. We can't bypass the people who first received this message and just throw our stuff on it and look through our lenses. The people in the seven churches in Asia Minor, when they received this revelation from John in written form, would have absolutely interpreted this warning as don't add or take anything away in the meaning or the message of this particular scroll revelation. Period. Because there would not be a canon formed or what you and I know as the Bible for another 300 years. But we read it and go, see, oh, you can't take it. Hey, I'm not saying it's a great idea. We shouldn't take anything away or add anything to the Bible. I just want you to understand that when that was written, the immediate context that those who received it would have been about the letter of, don't take anything or add anything or take anything away from the message and the meaning of this revelation. Now, once the canon's all put together, I think it's a good idea that you and I need to handle the Word of God wisely and not tamper with it and try to ensure that the meaning comes across, that we don't miss that. Verse 20, he who is the faithful witness to all these things says, and inserted are red letters, yes, I am coming soon. Amen, John must have said. Come, Lord Jesus. May the grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's holy people. Again, come, coming soon. All this is over. We need to pay attention. We need to pay attention. And then put in there is an incredibly Jewish thing, a very Jewish thing. Come, Lord Jesus. That's a prayer. Right? That's a prayer in Aramaic. You've probably heard it in Aramaic, and you didn't even know it. You know an Aramaic word, you didn't even know it. You've heard it, you've seen it, especially if you've done the church thing for a while. I'm sure somewhere along the line, you've heard this word. Right? Maranatha? 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 Maranatha Band? Maranatha Records? Maranatha this? All that is, Maranatha, is an Aramaic prayer that says, "Come, Lord Jesus." That's what it means. An incredibly Jewish thing. The only reason I point that out, because I don't want us to forget, here we are 2,000 and some years later with all of our charts and books and movies, and somehow we forget who this message was from, who it was to. And these little hints are to ensure that they get it and understand it. And we would be remiss to overlook it. To overlook it. So we come to the end. So you've got soon, come, near was used once. Coming soon. There seems to be an urgency in Revelation. Right? An urgency in Revelation. I mean, that's what he's saying from the beginning to the end. Man, I'm coming soon. I'm coming soon, soon, soon. And some of us are sitting here and going, okay, what is the interpretation of soon? Right? Because you go downstairs and you're sitting by the door and your wife says, "I'll be ready soon." You struggle with that enough. You're going, what the heck does that mean? I didn't know an hour was soon. Right? So think about this. There are people that are sitting there and Jesus said, "I am coming soon. I am coming soon." And it's been 2,000 plus years. 2,000 plus years. And so there are a lot of people that have a tendency to go, well, you know what? We've been hearing this. This has been said over and over again. It's been repeated over and over again. Well, I'll just remind you that there's scripture that talks about that too. And it says that in the last days, there will be those who will be scoffers. They'll make fun. What are you talking about coming soon? We've been saying this for a long time, right? There is an urgency in Revelation. Revelation reveals what God in Christ is up to in the world. Through a succession of stunning images, that's what we've gotten as we walk through Revelation. That's part of how John received this vision. I mean, image after image after image. Stunning images where God is revealing what he's doing in Christ. But I want to explain the urgency. Because of the 2,000 plus year factor, I think sometimes let's go, okay, so soon could be another 2,000 years. Well, it's kind of like this. I want you to think about it like this. If you're in a city, you know, unless we could say New York, if you're out in New York City and you're trying to get a taxi or you're trying to get a cab, right? If you don't demonstrate some urgency, you're probably going to stand there a while. And if you're trying to do the, "I need a taxi," you think maybe you want to stop. You know, maybe they'll see that I'm here. That don't work. I don't know where you've been, but, right? There's a sense of urgency that has to be demonstrated. There's like, hey, taxi, taxi, right? They're doing this thing. There's an urgency. And it's like hailing down a taxi. Taxi, taxi. And then you jump in the taxi, and then you're on your way headed to the destination. Well, that might be 5 minutes. That might be an hour. The urgency in Revelation is not specifically tied to the arrival, but the getting in. It's urgent that we get in. Because you and I don't know when the arrival time is. We've not been told that. God doesn't have to let you in on that. He's God, and you're not. We forget that. Well, wait a minute, this isn't fair. I think God's supposed to break it down and let me know what's going on. I mean, that's not really right. No, he said, soon, near, I'm coming soon. He's giving you this sense of urgency, saying it may be 2,000 years before the arrival, but you better get in now. Because you have no guarantee of tomorrow. See, that's another thing we kind of get lost in, man. We get lost in all the end time stuff and the return of Christ and the rapture and all of that. And somehow we forget the fact that your rapture may be this afternoon. Your end time may be tomorrow. That's a reality, folks. Here's a phrase for you. The urgency is for us to be present in the presence of God that Christ presents. Get that? Some of you, you know, you guys that like to fool with your mind, go home and go, what? The urgency is for you and I to be present in the presence of God, which Christ presents. So instead of God, what else do we tend to worship in life or in the church? Is it possible for us to miss our lives? Maybe I should rephrase this. Is it possible for us to miss our lives in the same way one misses a taxi cab? Folks, how many of us are constantly worried about the future and so we miss the present? How many of us are constantly focused on the past and miss the present? Urgency to be present in the presence of Christ, with the presence of God that Christ presents. So how do we really feel about the return of Jesus Christ? I think a lot of those same varied answers still remain. But if you get in and you become present in the presence of God that Christ presents, well, I think most of those anxiety and the worry and all that would just go right away. Usually if we're worried or we're anxious about it, it's because we're concerned we're not ready for it. So I'm going to ask the praise team to come back up here. And I want us to pray. Because some of you need to ask a question and you need to answer a question this morning. Some of you need to ask yourself, where are you? Where are you at in this process? Have you even sensed the urgency? Have you even decided to hail the cab to get in and head toward the destination? As we come to the end of Revelation, it's all about Jesus. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He is God. He is the Savior of the world. He is the redemption for sin. He satiates God's wrath. He's Lord of lords and King of kings. He is the only way to heaven. He's the only name under heaven by which we must be saved. Today is a day that you can answer that question, whether you're in or not.